Sometimes when people are speaking about a period of time in world history, and perhaps they will speak about the years leading up to that period of time. They might even speak about the centuries leading up to that period of time. I watched recently a very interesting documentary about the lead up to World War I and the awful things that brought that all about, and really should never have happened, but that's man for you. And all to do was Serbia, would you believe? I never knew that, but it was very interesting. But it was the years leading up to that period of time. You'll notice in this passage of God's word, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he doesn't speak about centuries, and he doesn't speak about years. He speaks about days. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And I take it that those words are referring to the generation just before the flood, and the generation before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's days spoken of here, but you'll notice in verse 30 there is the day. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now just think about that this morning. There is a 24-hour day, and in that day the Lord will come. 24-hour day. And perhaps we'll begin that day as we always do, sitting, eating our breakfast. Or perhaps we'll be driving along the road, heading to work or taking children to school. Whatever part of that day it'll be, and we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. But in that 24-hour day, Christ will return. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But you'll notice before the day, there are the days. The days of the coming of the Son of Man. That period of time leading up to the Lord's return. Now that's not my subject this morning. And you'll notice in the passage actually that the Lord Jesus, he's referencing the general population in the days of Noah and the general population in the days of his coming. You'll notice verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That again is repeated concerning the days of Lot. Verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And so this period of time before the Lord comes, mankind will just go on as he's always done, largely oblivious to what is going to break in upon their lives and bring about their eternity. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. And I want to look at some verses of Scripture where we have wonderful things said about Noah. Because as Noah lived in these days, the period of time before the flood came, we're told how he lived. And so I want us to look at those so that we can live as Noah lived in his day and generation. You know, Wednesday, the 15th of November, which is 2023, which is just a couple of weeks ago, I was looking through various news items and I came across this one. This happens all the time to me, all the time. And I'm sure I've referred to this before, but this was the most up-to-date one. Always makes me smile. Sometimes I shout too, but always makes me smile. It was reported from the scientific world that they have discovered what they call megabeds at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Super volcanic megabeds. And this is what they said, these are their words. It points to catastrophic, their word, catastrophic events in Europe. And they say every 10,000 to 15,000 years. They go on to say these huge megabeds form ancient super volcanic eruptions. They're hiding at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And it points to a cycle of catastrophic events. They are submarine deposits that form in marine basins as a result of catastrophic events like volcanic eruptions. Three times those scientists used the word catastrophic as regards what the evidence points to at the bottom, would you believe, of the Mediterranean Sea. And I, of course, smile and I say, that's the flood. That's Noah's flood. They admit it is underwater. They admit it was catastrophic. You know what catastrophic means. It was awesome, mega event, caused terrible destruction and devastation. See, my Bible says and your Bible says that when the flood of Noah came about, the fountains of the great deep were all broken up. Science is always catching up with God, true science. But we'll set that aside for another day. I await the next one. They come every so often. It's unbelievable. I should write a book about them. But let's consider Noah. In the days of the coming of the flood, how did Noah live? How should we live in the generation? And who knows, is this the last generation before the Lord comes? I do not know. But since we don't know the day or the hour, we need to be ready. As it was in the days of Noah. And let's look at what the Bible says about Noah. Take your Bible and come over with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, and the chapter number 6. I don't think I'll be telling you anything new this morning. Noah is a well-known character in Scripture, but I trust these things will come with quickening power to your heart and mine afresh. But look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's where we must start. What made Noah different? The Lord Jesus, in those verses, he talks about Noah, the days of Noah, but then he describes the population at large. What made Noah different? The grace of God. God's amazing grace back then, as it is God's amazing grace today. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found that place of favor before God. And of course, we know from Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did Noah earn this? No, because that would be works. And if it be of works, it's no more grace. If it be of grace, it's no more works. No, Noah found grace, the place of favor, simply because of God's goodness and God's grace to him and in his life. Have you found grace before God? Have you found that place of acceptance before God in the Lord Jesus? Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. So there it is, Noah found grace. And whatever else is said about Noah, we must begin there. The Bible exhorts you and me today. And thank God for the day we're living in, still a day of grace. And people are being invited to come to Christ. And thank God for those that are coming. I was at a meeting last night with a brother who represents the Society for the Distribution of the Hebrew Scriptures to Jewish people. And he told us gave a wonderful account of the various opportunities he gets to meet Jewish people. He has met ambassadors. He's invited up to Stormont because his brother-in-law is an MLA, and he gets to meet Jewish business leaders, and he always has a big bag of the scriptures. And on one side of the page is the Hebrew Old Testament, and alongside it is the language of whatever country he's in, and then the New Testament as well. And he has been able to give those out. He was telling us he was a Jewish restaurant in Edinburgh. And he heard that they were opening this up and that they were going to have a library upstairs in it. And so he went. Didn't think he'd maybe get there. But he knocked the door and the wee man came in with the cap on his head. But he was covered head to toe with dust. He was getting the place renovated. And our brother Tom said to him, well, he says, I hear you're opening a restaurant here and you're Jewish people. And he says, I just want to tell you, I love the Jewish people. He says, I hear also you're having a library. Well, he says, yes, that's right. He says, can I give you the Hebrew scriptures to put in your library? Oh, he says, that would be great. Well, anyway, you could go on and on. He has some marvelous. But thank God for people who are hearing the word of God and coming to Christ and learning. It's by grace. Didn't Paul learn that? Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews. A tremendous zeal, but not according to knowledge. But thank God he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. You know, if you turn back to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, you know about the family tree of Noah. You have Mahalalel and Jared. And Jared, he had a son called Enoch, very great man of God, who walked with God. And Enoch, of course, had a son, Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. And then you have Lamech. And if you come down to verse 28 of Genesis chapter 5, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. My second thought on the life of Noah, the days of Noah, is this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But secondly, and you know that names in the Bible are of great significance, but Noah was a comfort in his generation. He was given the very name Noah. It's interesting that the last few years Noah has become a popular name I have a niece in Australia, and she has a wee boy called Noah. We have a Noah who comes to our children's meeting, and I know of other Noahs. It means comfort. And you know, brothers and sisters, in days in which we live, it's a good thing to be a comfort, to be an encourager. You'll notice how it's put, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Difficult days, difficult times. And are you and am I a comfort to God's people? And you know, it doesn't take very much to be a comfort. To be sitting in your place on a Sunday morning, to be sitting on your place on a Sunday night in this local church, that's a comfort. That's a comfort to the man who stands up here and preaches the word. To be in your place on a Wednesday night praying for him and praying for the open air and praying for the Sunday school and praying for the children's work, that's a comfort, an encouragement. Such a comfort. That was Noah, a man who was a comfort in his day and generation. You know, we have people sometimes who are the opposite of a comfort. Harvey Shaw was telling us a story about a wee man, and Harvey's words, he's just a gurn. You know what you mean by that? He's just a gurn. And Harvey met him someday, and this wee man's 90-something now, and he says, Harvey, I don't understand why the Lord has kept me all these years. Harvey says, I know. He says, what do you mean? He says, the Lord doesn't want you anywhere near him until you get all that gurning out of you. Well, that was Harvey's theology. But we got the point. No, Noah's a comfort. Are you a comfort? Comfort in this local church? Faithful, loyal, praying, doing what you can to serve God here in the town of Newton Ards. Noah was a comfort and encouragement. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 because, of course, this continues. If you look at chapter 6 again, read verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There's the third thing. Noah was not merely a professor, he was a possessor. He practiced what he preached. Noah believed in God's grace, but Noah, in answer to God's grace in his life, he lived for the Lord. When it says perfect, we know there's no such a doctrine in the Bible as perfection, sinless perfection. It simply means that as Noah lived for God, he was blameless. He sought to live. We know he wasn't perfect because you read after the flood what happened, but he lived for God. A justified man, perfect in his generations, and he's walking with God. Walking with God. And you know, here's the one thing about Noah. You know, we're told about another man in Noah's family tree who walked with God, and that was Enoch. Enoch walked right into heaven. You remember, he was translated that he shouldn't see death. Noah walked right into the ark and found that safety against the wrath of God that was due man's sin. And so we see here in the life of Noah, he was a faithful man. He was a man seeking to live for God, and he was a man walking with God. He appreciated what God had done in his life. He appreciated this finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in answer to that, he lived for the Lord who saved them. The Lord who saved them. Are we living for the Lord? We're not perfect. And we still sin, word, thought, and deed. But are we seeking to go on? And when we have a tumble or have a slip up, we get up again and we go with God. I rejoice personally that the Lord has kept me all these years. Now, I'm not a very old man, but you know what I mean. Saved at 17 and I'm now 63. And I was just thinking the other day, 2 more years I get my state pension. There'll be a big fish supper that night. But there it is, there's Noah. The days of Noah. Days, and you read the opening verses of chapter 6 and you know all about it. The imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, only evil continually. The place filled with violence, great wickedness. And that there's Noah walking with God. Walking with God. Grace of God. He was a great comfort. And he walked with God. You know, God doesn't demand the impossible from us. He doesn't mock us. But he does exhort us to walk with him. The Lord wants to do wonderful things in us. Wonderful things through us. Aye, wonderful things for us. And you know, the Lord Jesus taught about prayer. And he said that if we, whatsoever we shall ask, he shall do it. And many people find that difficult. Does that really work? Everything you ask, the Lord will do. Well, it means as we live for him and his words abide in us and we abide in him, we will know God's will. We will pray according to God's will and our prayers will be answered. Our prayers will be answered. If we're praying in the will of God, if we're praying in the will of God, our prayers cannot be anything other than answered. Because it's the will of God. And here's Noah, and he's walking with God. He's walking with God. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're sort of doing a photo fit like the police do, or the CID, when they're after somebody. They do a photo fit of the person they're looking for. Well, we're doing a sort of a word fit. In Hebrews chapter 11, and of course the great chapter on faith, and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was moved because God had warned him of things not seen as yet, the flood. But you know, you've been warned and I've been warned about the coming of the Lord. About that great event that's coming. It's coming. We're hastening on to it. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I find many, many believers. I know many Christians, of course, in the Free Church. I know Christians outside our own church. But everywhere you go, everybody's saying the Lord's coming soon. Aren't they? They do. They say that. There's just a sense about the state of the world. Elon Musk told us the other week that nobody will have to work soon. I'm sure there's a big cheer went up in some places. Nobody will have to work because AI's coming in and we'll have all these robots and weird things that will do it all for us. I don't know what we're going to do then and how's the country going to afford pensions. I do not know. I don't think it'll ever come because the Lord will come before we get to that stage. But the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Well, here's a man by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And by doing that, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. What is the thing that marked Noah here? The fourth thing. Number one, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Number two, he was a comfort, an encourager. Number three, he walked with God. And here he is, living by faith. We live by faith. There's so many things we're promised in the Bible and taught in the Bible, but you have never seen them and I have never seen them. But we're to live by faith. Faith is not an airy-fairy thing. Faith is simply you believe God's word. I believe in angels. I've never seen an angel, at least not to the best of my knowledge, though some have entertained angels unawares. But I believe in them. I believe they're sent by God. I believe they can fly faster than light. I believe they constantly look into the face of God, looking for any intimation of his will. And guess what? They're sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're sent to Christians. They're sent to you. When you need the intervention of an angel, God can send an angel or angels. And we live believing that. We don't cry out. We're not superstitious. We're not Roman Catholic. We don't cry out, you know, to angels. And we certainly don't pray to angels. We pray to God, but in God's wonderful sovereign purpose, he has created angels, and the holy and elect angels are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. By faith, Noah, he didn't see this with his physical, literal eyes, but he saw it by faith. It was coming. And so he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, maybe we think and take it for granted. I was thinking about this, that, well, Noah's three sons probably just went along with Daddy. But these were married men. They weren't children, they weren't teenagers. They were married men, and they had three wives. Take your Bible and come over to Ezekiel 14 a moment. I want to show you something very interesting. You see, them three sons of Noah, they had to make a decision. Noah didn't drag them into the ark. They made a decision. And it's interesting here in Ezekiel chapter 14, and the Lord here is speaking about the judgments coming. And if you look at verse number 14, Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and here's what the prophet says, and the Lord says through him, it's the word of the Lord. And he's talking about, if the land sins and trespasses grievously, God will stretch out his hand upon it, break the staff of bread, send famine, and will cut off man and beast from it. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Look at verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You see, we're not saved because of family connections, because a mother or father is saved. We must come personally to the Lord. And even if Daniel was there, and even if Noah was there, and Job, these three men are held up, men beloved of God, great men, men who the Lord used, but yet they would only deliver their own soul. You see, them three sons of Noah had to make the decision. And they, no doubt, the world was all around them. And no doubt they heard the mocking and the laughing as this man was building this great boat. But they decided to go into the ark. They believed what God had told their father. Noah lived by faith. Noah lived by faith. So we think of grace, and we think of him being a comfort and encouragement. We think of him walking with God, just man and perfect. We think of him living by faith. Come over to 2 Peter, and this is the last scripture. The second book of Peter. Are you getting a picture of Noah? In 2 Peter chapter 2, which again is a great chapter, of God's precious word, and references made to Noah here. And look at chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and the verse number 5. And it says, God spared not the old world, that was the world before the flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Enoch had seen this coming. Enoch the prophet, he prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly and all their ungodly words and so on and their deeds. And ungodliness marked the whole generation. But Noah preached. And what must we do in our generation? We must preach the gospel. We must continue to spread the word of the Lord. That's what Noah did. He knew this was coming, and he preached righteousness. He told the people, God is righteous. He told the people, but we are not righteous. And we have sinned, and we're bringing judgment. But he no doubt told the people, God has a way of salvation. This ark, a great type of Christ, pitched within and without. And if you come into the ark, you can be saved. It's great that the word saved is there in verse 5, isn't it? Spared not the old world, but saved. No, he was saved. Thank God today, no matter how dark it may be and sinful it may get, whosoever believeth shall be saved. That'll never change. And so may the Lord bless our efforts in our generation. As maybe many believe, well, we're in the days of Noah and we're in the days of Lot. Well, if that's true, then let us be like Noah and let us hold forth the word of life and proclaim the gospel that there's only one Savior, there's only one ark today, and that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Noah. Many more things you could say about him, but isn't he a great man of God? And you know, I remember Dr. Alan Cairns saying something. He said, you know, people think, well, there was only eight saved. We sing that to the children, don't we? And only eight were saved. But he says, remember this. Of Noah's three sons, when they came out of that ark, the whole world was repopulated. Noah saved the world by what he did. So may the Lord help us to do what we can in our day and generation ere the Lord comes.